our Bibles, and we're in Exodus chapter number 30. Exodus chapter number 30. And we're going to look at verse number 17 tonight and read down to verse number 21. And we're in our series here on the tabernacle. And of course, we are on a series through the book of Exodus. A lot of exciting stories still to come in the book of Exodus. And where we go from Exodus, I'm not sure, somewhere else in the Old Testament. But meanwhile, we're going to be one more piece of furniture to look at after tonight. Now we're really looking at the brazen laver. Exodus chapter number 30, verse number 17. Found your place here. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Exodus chapter number 30, verse 17, it says there, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to the burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." And let's stop there and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you just we serve a God who changes not. Old Testament Israel's God was the same God that we worship tonight. Lord, the same truths that are found here in the prescription of the tabernacle are the same truths that we follow tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize that. I pray that you would help us to get a hold of the principles found here and taught here by this illustration piece, the brazen laver. And Lord, we pray that you would just anoint these things by your Holy Spirit. May they come across just with your grace and with your power. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. First piece of furniture we looked at in our series was the Ark of the Covenant. And God always starts with himself. Everything is about God. Everything starts with God and ends with God. In the beginning, God. And without God's presence in the tabernacle, the whole tabernacle itself would be pointless. Without the presence of God, the children of Israel would have no significance. There'd be nothing peculiar or special about them. And the one thing that is distinctive and makes us different and separate from the world, that makes us salt and light, is the presence of God. When the presence of God is not with us, our light becomes dim and our salt loses its savor. It's so important for us to walk with God, and it's so important for us to be close to God. And if for the children of Israel, as they open and they come through that one door and they face the brazen altar, that place of sacrifice, the place where the coals never go out, the place that they were to bring their sacrificial lamb, is significant of you and I being saved by one way, by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by him being high lifted up, by us looking to him for salvation and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so our walk with God begins there. It doesn't end there. Salvation is not a once-all, end-all. It's not something you pray this prayer and you got your fire retardant vest on, you know, and just go ahead and live and let live and go ahead and go your own way. You're good now. You have received Christ as your Savior. Now that is the starting point for our faith. And the next principle here that we see as we go towards the presence of God, there is one piece of instrument that we must go past, and that is the laver. And we'll see here, we'll talk about the two just ingredients here for the laver. There was bronze, and then there was water. And obviously this was for washing. Two times here, given the prescription of the laver, it says, "See that Aaron's sons wash their hands and wash their feet, that they die not." Well, let me ask you a question. Has there ever been any Christians who lived ungodly lives in the New Testament, in the day of grace, that died because of unwashed sins in their life. Oh yeah, I can think of a couple. Acts chapter number 5, Ananias and Sapphira, right? They got together to conspire, to plot, to cheat, to try to get ahead. They kept the land, they sold it. They sold the land, they kept the dough. St. Peter said, you got to go. They cried, they died, and the offerings all went up. It's a wonderful kid's song. They both died. Why did they die? They had unconfessed sin that they would not deal with in their life, and God took them whole. And yeah, remember this, that God looks at life a little bit different than you and I do. Ananias and Sapphira, I really fully believe from my head to my toe, because of God's chastening and God's punishment, that they were children of God. And whom the Lord loves, he also chastens every son. And he smote the scorner and the simple beware. And it says there that the church had a revival because of these two unrepentant children who sinned boldly before God. How about those in the church of Corinth? Some of them were sick and some of them were dead. Why? Because they did not wash their hands. They did not wash their feet. They had unconfessed, unkept sin in their life. And of course, remember that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Why does God says, be ye holy? It says, because I am holy. You cannot walk with a holy God with unholiness in your life. Unholiness needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be taken care of. And so we have to see an important principle. We're going to look at a lot of different verses, particularly in the New Testament, about the matter of cleansing. First, let's talk about the materials. One material there was, it says, the laver of brass, bronze. In the Bible, is a metal of punishment. It is a metal of judgment. In another place, it says that this bronze was donated by the women. The women used this bronze as looking glasses. So this is very significant. The women, even back, you know, longer things continue, the more that they stay the same, right? So even a long time ago, it was important for ladies. More important for ladies, I'm sure, than for men at this day and age, in our day and age, is to look and make sure that they were kept up, make sure everything was okay before they left the tent in the morning. And so these ladies brought in their bronze looking glasses, this polished bronze, and they brought it in. And so what is this judgment have to do with Christ? We talk about the bronze laver and the judgment of Christ, the wrath of God being poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ there on the cross. This has to do with self-judgment. And it says in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about those that sleep and those that are dead. He says, if you would judge yourself, then you should not be judge, that we should examine ourselves and examine our life, just as if we're looking in a mirror, examine our life and judge ourselves. Another ingredient there was water. If you look there, it says in verse 18, thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And it says, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. Notice in the middle of verse number 18, I don't think we're going to come back here to this portion of scripture, but it says, to wash withal. That means from head to toe there was going to be a washing. Then verse number 19, it says, and Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet therein. And it says that when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister to burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout all their generations. Look at Leviticus chapter number 8. Next book over is the book of Leviticus. Exodus, Leviticus, and look at chapter number 8, and look at verse number 6. Leviticus chapter number 8 and verse number 6. It says the first thing that the priest would do, it says that they will wash with oil. So they wash from head to toe. And it says in Leviticus chapter number 8, it says, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. This is in every context of bath, being washed from head to toe. This is a picture, a symbol, salvation. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, 11, it says, and such were some of you, it says, but ye are washed, and it says, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Titus 3, 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So the Corinthian church, again, he's got a long list of sinful practices there. And then he says, but now, it says, ye are washed. And it's talking about the purging, and as Titus says, a regeneration from our sins. So when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to that bronze laver, and we look at ourselves as sinners in need of a sacrifice, in need of a Savior, that we cannot earn our way, that it's only by the sacrifice of another, it's only by the Lamb laying down his life in our place, and we believe by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. A transaction takes place, that our iniquities, our sins, are placed upon that Lamb, and that Lamb's blood washes away our sins. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. This is called the remission of sins, that your sins are taken away. You will never be punished for your sins. You'll never bear the penalty for your sins, that they're buried underneath the deepest sea. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. So you're washed from your head down to your toe. Now you are in the tabernacle proper, and now you can develop and you can have a relationship with a holy God. Now here's one thing that's very important for us to understand. You, Christian, will never bear the penalty for your sin. You'll never go to hell for your sin. You cannot lose your salvation. You're born again into the family of God. You're given eternal life. It's not given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. God doesn't have your salvation on a string. And every time you mess up, he pulls it away from you. And so we know that we have an eternal washing. We have an eternal regeneration, that our sins and our iniquities are forever forgiven. They are underneath the blood. When a priest was consecrated, it says, now are you washed, now are you sanctified, that he was washed from head to toe, he was sanctified, he was set apart for service. Set apart from his old sins, and he was set apart for a positive, to serve the Lord God. Put on his priestly robes. Now understand this, the priest did not wear his shoes in that tabernacle, that they walked and they lived in a dirty world. As you can imagine, as they handle the sacrifices, and they handle the ashes, and they handle the fuel for the fire and all these different things, that they are going to get filthy in their process of work. And so while they were doing their task inside the tabernacle, it was important, God said, that you wash. He said that if you wash, he says you'll die not. Now here's what this means for you and I. We're in a relationship with our Heavenly Father, that you and I also, we live in a dirty world. I say the world is wicked, okay? And we cannot travel very far in this world at all whatsoever. We try to keep, you know, filthy things away from us, but the filth of this world is going to find its way in. I mean, you ladies know this. I mean, you know, you keep your windows shut, and then amazing, and dust still gets in the house, and dust still collects on the shelves, and you open up your curtain, let the sun shine in, and what do you see? Millions of particles of dust floating through the air, and you think, good night, there's all this dirt and all this filth. So God says, if you're going to walk with me, and if you're going to serve me, in your priesthood, you're going to have to keep your hands and your feet clean. So there was a bronze looking glass and there was water. I want to look at a few verses in the Bible to talk about the Word of God being our cleanser, being our water. Look at John chapter number 15. It says John chapter 15 and verse number 3. It says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." It says you're clean through the word. Did I say 16? 15. 15. Verse number 3. Got it? It says, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Look at John chapter 17. And verse number 17. Jesus is praying to the Heavenly Father, and he says there in John 17, 17, it says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Psalms 119, verse number 9, it says there, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How is a young man going to cleanse his way? "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." The word of God is a cleanser. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 26. Ephesians 5:26, it says, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." The word of God is a cleansing agent. You know, how many of you have ever read your Bible in the morning? And, you know, shame on us, but this happens, right? We read our Bible in the morning, we shut the Bible, and we pray, and we put the Bible aside, and then we leave our prayer closet, and we can't remember a thing we read, or even the book of the Bible that we're in later on in the day. Okay? Confess your faults one to another. Okay. And so this happens to us, and we wonder, you know, did that do any good? You know what the answer to that is? Yes. Yes, it did. Now, there's many times where, you know, you're going to go to the Word of God and you're going to read the Word of God, and the Word of God is going to pass through your mind. And it's just kind of like I heard the illustration one time of a farmer, old godly farmer, talking to a young helper, and they were picking apples, and they had the apple baskets there, and one of them was empty, but of course it was full of apples, so it was filthy at the bottom. They're sitting next to a brook talking about the things of God. And the young man says, the old godly farmer, he said, "You know, I don't know how much I get out of my Bible reading." He says, "I don't seem to retain anything." Well, he says, "Well, take this dirty basket." He says, "You go right down, go in the stream and scoop up some water and bring it back up here." And so, of course, he scooped water with the basket. He brought it back up on the shore. And right there next to the farmer, he says, "Did it retain any water?" He said, "No." But he said, "Look at the basket. Is it different?" He says, "Yes, it is clean." You know, the Word of God does a sanctifying work. You know, it's our food. How many remember what you had for supper last night? Right off the top of your head. Three of you. Okay. But you know what supper did for you last night? It nourished your body. Somebody asked Billy Sunday one time, he said, "Does revival do any good?" He said, "Well," he said, "revival is like a bath." And he said this, he said, "It needs to be repeated." Okay, and it's the same thing with the Word of God, that repeatedly those priests, as they worked in the tabernacle, they'd stop by that laver and they would do their work of washing and cleansing their hands. And it's so important for them to do this. If they didn't do it, that they could not enjoy relationship with God. Look at Proverbs chapter number 28. Proverbs chapter number 28. And look at verse number 9. Pretty important verse here for us. It says there, Proverbs 28, verse number 9, it says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." So if someone decides that, you know, I'm going to shut my ears off to the Word of God, and they leave off reading it, they I don't see what the importance or the use of, you know, going to church, just being in church and hearing the preaching of the Word of God. I don't see the use of it. Well, there's one use right there, is the Bible says that if you turn your ear away from hearing God's Word, hearing God's law, it says that your prayer is going to be an abomination. I don't know about you, but in my life, I need to have a walking, working relationship with the Lord. I need to have Him hear my prayers. There's many things that I need in this life. And it says, if you turn your ear away from the water of the Word, you can't have a relationship with God. Look at Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and look at verse number 18. It says there, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Now, iniquity is a little bit different than sin. Iniquity is what is broken inside of us that would allow us the act of sinning. So it says, if I regard, meaning I protect, iniquity in my heart, the Holy Spirit puts His finger on something in my life and says, "Jack, you need to remove that from your life. That is wrong." And I say, I'm keeping and I'm holding on to this. I'm not going to wash it away. I'm not going to cleanse it out of my life. I'm going to keep this dirt. I'm going to keep this filth on my hands. I'm going to keep it on my feet. And you're not going to touch this. And it says there, if I regard iniquity in my heart, it says the Lord will not hear me. The Lord Jesus gives us a perfect illustration of this in John chapter number 13. Let's look there. We'll see the Lord as He washes His disciples' feet. Not only does He teach them about serving one another in a local New Testament church, but He teaches them also about how to have a walk with Him. Look at John chapter number 13. Look at verse number 2. And it says in John 13:2, it says, "And supper being ended, the devil having put now into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." So the disciples are gathered together, all 12 of them, that Judas is with them as well. Verse number 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And so he's saying, wash me from head to toe. Jesus said, if you don't allow me to wash you, you're going to have no relationship, you're going to have no fellowship with me. The Lord is teaching his disciples directly about cleansing their life, keeping a clean life. Now, the Old Testament day and age and the Old Testament practices of priesthood were the day and age in which the disciples lived. I mean, they knew it like the back of their hand. It was a reality to them. And of course, Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. He was made like the lowliest servant there among him. And of course, he gives them the charges, I wash your feet, wash one another's feet. But here was a twofold teaching here. Not only just to be a servant, but also if you're going to have a relationship, if you're going to have part with me, he says, you're going to have to keep clean feet. Peter says, well, I want everything to do with you. I want to walk with you, and I want to be as close as I can to you. And so wash me from head to toe. And here's what he says in verse 10. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to say wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Okay? He says, you're clean, Peter. But then he says, but not all. And explains who he's talking about in verse number 11. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, he said, ye are not all clean. So he says, but you still need to be cleansed. And he says, you're washed every bit. You're regenerated. You're washed. You're cleansed. He says, you don't need to be washed, save your feet. However, not all of you are clean. And he was talking about Judas. Judas was not saved. He was full of the devil. And he was not washed completely. And then we see here in verse number 12, it says, So after that he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again. He said to them, Know ye what I have done to you? And he goes on to give them a lesson of servanthood. So Peter, primarily, of course, he's always the one talking, but the Lord taught him specifically, here's a lesson. We know Peter's pride. Peter said, I will never deny you. We know Peter's prayerlessness, Peter's loss of anger, Peter's fear after he had betrayed the Lord. There's going to be many different times in Peter's life in order to walk with God that he was going to need to be cleansed. And remember this, man, Peter was the greatest sinner, I think, in the Gospels, but he was used the greatest. How is that possible? You know how that was possible? He kept clean feet. I mean, he kept his relationship with God clean. Now, here is the important thing about keeping a clean way with God. You know, there is a challenge in our Bible that we would pray without ceasing. That means that we're in constant communication with God. Now, the Lord taught us, when you pray like this. He says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kindom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, our daily bread. Every single day, we're to ask for our daily bread. And then the next thing here is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He says, your daily prayer closet should consist of us asking forgiveness for our sins. Look at, if you will, look at Proverbs chapter number 28 and verse number 13. Proverbs 28:13, it says there that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now here's what it means to confess and forsake our sins. Let's say that you committed some sort of crime against the state of New York. You robbed a bank. And so you got your kid's little fake gun, and you painted a little orange tip black, and you went down to the bank and you said, "Give me all your money," and they put cash in a bag, and you grabbed, you jumped in your car, and you just took off. I mean, you got away scot-free. All of a sudden, he remembered somewhere along the line, "Oh yeah, you know, I'm a Christian. It's really going to be hard for me to pray tomorrow and read my Bible like I'm supposed to, and then I have to go to church and see the people there, and I just feel terrible about what I've done." And then you call me, and I tell you, as long as you give it towards a roof fund, it'll be okay. God will forgive it. And you said, "No, it can't be right." And so you decide you're going to go confess. You're going to go make it right with the law. And so here's what you do. You go down to the police station, and you go in there, and you say, "I just want to let you know that if I've ever done anything against the New York Penal Code, I am sorry, and I ask for your forgiveness." Is that confession? No. What you do is you go in there and say, "I want you to know that on this date, I took my kid's plastic weapon." Don't take a real gun if you're going to do that, because that's just more felonies and everything. "And I took this plastic gun, and I went in there, and I told the cashier this at this particular time, and I drove to this location." And you go in there and you tell them what exactly you have done to break that law. Confession before God is the same way, is that you are telling God what you did wrong. And confession is not only, "And here's what I'm doing if I'm going in." You know, anybody, of course, you go to jail, and pretty much about 90% of those people are innocent. We lock up so many innocent people, you wouldn't even believe. It's terrible. But there are some people that will own up to their crime and say, "You know, that I was wrong, and I agree with the state. And the state was right for locking me up. This is what I deserve." You know what you're doing when you confess? You're saying, "Okay, God, I agree with you about my sin. It is not justified. It is not okay. I know that I have committed a crime against you. And I agree with you about myself, and I fall upon your mercy." And that's what it means to confess and forsake that sin. That is not sticking to me anymore. That is being wiped off and forsaken, and you are giving that over to the Lord. Look at 1 John in chapter number 1. First John in chapter number 1 and verse number 5. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Of course, the water is compared to, or the word is compared to a mirror in the book of James, and we see it compared to water. It's also compared to a light that shines in a dark place. And so, just like in the morning, you stand before that mirror and you shave, or you fix your hair, which I don't spend too much time doing. But you go in there and you make sure that everything is straight out and you examine yourself. This is the examination of a Christian. That's why we are to be in the Word of God. The Bible says meditate therein day and night. You cannot have too much of the Word of God. You can't have too much of the light. You can't have too much of it examining your heart. And there should be a responsive act continually by the people of God. And you say, how come, you know, you come into church and the preacher says you gotta, you know, go down there and pray and ask God for forgiveness. Well, let me ask you, I'll tell you a little funny story. Is that for the second time last night, second time this year, Adriana left the water running in her little bathroom. And so we woke up once again to an empty well. Nothing like getting ready for church without water. That's such a blessing. That's so much fun. But you know what? You're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to need a shower. And you're going to wake up the next day after that and you're going to need a shower. And you wake up the next day after that and you need a shower. You know, as long as you live, there's going to be a process. I don't care how old you get. I mean, there's never some sort of sanctification. I mean, I wish I could say, yes, you're going to reach the state of sinless perfection. Boy, that is a wonderful heresy. But it just ain't true, okay? It is not true that no matter how long you live, you are always going to need a spiritual shower, a spiritual cleansing, and throughout the day. I mean, day by day, you know, you handle so many things. I don't know what at work or at you ladies around your house, there's days that your hands are filthy. Guess what you have to do? You have to go over before you do anything else and you got to wash your hands, wash your hands up good before you can continue. And in the Christian life, there is going to always be that time every day and throughout the day where you're going to have to come through to God and say, Lord, please cleanse me. And look at the next verse here. In verse number 6, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. There's going to be some people in verse number 6 that say this. If we say then, we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. There's going to be some people that live a dirty life and will swear to you that they have a relationship and that they walk with God. Verse number 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from sin. I mean, as that light shines into your life, and the light shines into my life, continually we're going to say, whoa, it's me. Remember Isaiah chapter number 6. He sees the Lord high, holy, and lifted up. His train fills the temple. In every instance, you'll see, when people see the revelation of God, they always have this reaction, man. They fall flat on their face. The first words out of Isaiah's mouth was, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And as soon as he confesses his sin, we see the angel flying to the altar, getting a coal from off the altar, and touching his lips with that coal, and cleansing him, sanctifying him for service. Then we see there in Isaiah chapter number 6, he's ready to go. Who will go for us? Who will he send? Here am I. Send me. And this only came after cleansing. It says, if we walk in the light, how in the world can I, a sinner, with a sinful nature, walk in the light? There's only one way. That is by cleansing. And it says there, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now here, as we walk with God, I have to say, I have to confess, say, Lord, somebody, you know, preaches on having a good attitude or sharing the faith or whatever. There should be conviction every time the Word of God is open. And I should have a response to it and say, yes, right, Lord, I've got this spot in my life. I've got this, what does James say? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and to keep himself unspotted from the world. How do we keep unspotted? It's when we recognize the spot and we cleanse it off and ask God to forgive us. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us, it says, from all unrighteousness. Look at verse number 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let me say this, if there's something about our flesh that does not like the light of God's word penetrating our dark soul and exposing our sin. It's a miracle, by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would draw you here to hear somebody get up and preach against sin. Okay, because inside your flesh, you do not want to hear about that. And it says there that if we say that we have no sin, the easiest way to say that we have no sin, again, is turning our ear away from the law of God, away from the word of God, distancing ourselves as far from it as possible. The Bible says, do the opposite. Take that water, and that bronze looking glass, that's going to point out different areas in your life, and just wash it and cleanse it and trust in the Lord's promise to forgive you and to cleanse you from all sin. And it says there, verse number 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Chapter 2, verse 1. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The Lord said at least one time a day, we are to confess our sins there as we enter into our prayer closets, forgive us of our debts, our sins, cleanse us from our sins. But you know, if I'm to keep myself unspotted, just as those priests, as their daily ministration, as their daily duties, they did their daily tasks, there's going to be times when things splashed on them, the dust kicked up on their feet, and every time they go by that laver, they would look and wash. There's going to be times throughout the day, this week, tomorrow, tonight, how you're going to say something, and you know that that wasn't the right thing to say, that you're going to say, Lord, forgive me for that, that you're going to have a bad attitude, somebody's going to cut. This morning, I was driving to church, and it's always funny how, you know, you try to be real spiritual, especially if you got to preach, okay, you know? So, there's a lady, she had a dog on the side of the road. She's walking the dog. She probably wasn't even going to church that day. But anyway, so she had a dog on the side of the road. She's picking out a song on her head. And she's off to the side, on the right-hand side. And so I slow down. Lucky for her. I don't have to. I slow down. I'm going real slow around. This is a full-grown woman. I mean, you know, probably in her 40s or something, so she's over on the right-hand side of the road. And, she turns, not even looking. Here I'm coming, I'm slow. I mean, I'm like 10 miles an hour coming on the side. And she starts walking, not looking, and I like slow right down, almost to a stop. She was going to walk right in front of me. And I automatically just started praying for her soul and for her salvation. The first thing, what an idiot, you know? There's so many times throughout our day that we say, hold on, that's not the right attitude, that's not okay, and I need to ask, well, Lord, help me have the right frame of mind, help me have the right spirit, help me have the right attitude, and I need to identify that, hey, this is wrong, Lord, forgive me. And again, hey, there is nothing wrong with you when you confess 1,000 times a day. There's something right about you. And if there's no confession, I don't need it. I'm doing pretty good. What does John say? He says, you are a liar. You're lying to yourself. Let's all stand, and we'll have an invitation time.